We thank God. Our sister is reading from Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 to 11. Thank you.
As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethany, on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there, with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." These two places to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, said to the daughter of Zion, "See, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt and foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them. And Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowd that went ahead of them and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of God! Blessed is he who came in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowd answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Amen.
Amen. Glory to God. Thank you so much, my dear sister. God bless you. God bless you. We thank God. Shall we please pray? Father, we thank you and we bless you. We give you glory for your word. We pray, Lord, that you will speak to your people. We pray that you will touch us. You will do that which you are here to do, Spirit of our living God. Have your way amongst us. Take maximum authority. Spirit of our living God, I pray you will have your way. We exalt you. We magnify you. Speak to us, for we await on you. We give you our ear. We give you our totality, that we will go out and live the life you've called us to live. We bless you, Lord God. Take authority in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. This morning, I'm speaking on the triumphal entry. As you may see, I'm not speaking on Nehemiah today because these few weeks are special weeks in the life of a child of God, in the life of a believer, in the life of a Christian. Palm Sunday and Easter are very important to us. Why? Because it reminds us of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And so today, marking Jesus Christ entering into Jerusalem, going to face his death, is a day that every child of God pauses to reflect upon, and which is also why we have the palms to remind us of how the people of Israel accepted the Lord as he entered and sang Hosanna, Hosanna to his name. It reminds us of how he entered and what he did for us. Many of us would run away from the task that has been given to us when we see the challenges that come with our task. But that is not what our Lord Jesus Christ did. Our Lord Jesus Christ, going to Jerusalem, knew he was going to face his death, but he did not hesitate. He carried it through. He went all the way to the end, boldly and confidently. And today, this passage helps us to remember what he did. That there is a lot in the action that took place that we need to learn from. And so I want to speak to us on the triumphal entry. Bethphage was a village not far. And we see in this passage how Jesus was entering into Jerusalem, but he pauses to prepare himself to enter into Jerusalem. And so the scripture tells us that he sent from from 1 to 3, I'm looking at the preparation that Jesus did. And the scripture says that he asked two of his disciples to go and get a donkey and its colt for him. I mean, that's amazing. I mean, Jesus asked two to go. You think, why didn't he ask one to go? I see that he did this on two levels for two reasons. One, for companionship, you know. Go, two of you going, you can talk, you can encourage one another. If any challenges came across your way, you would face it together. So for companionship. Another is also for witnessing. Today, we are told from scripture what the colt owner and the donkey owner did because there were two witnesses. Anybody could say, oh, this is a made-up plot. They planned it and all that. But he sent two. And as you can see in Deuteronomy 19, verse 15, one witness is not enough to convict anyone accused of any crime or offense they may have committed. A matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. So if one person comes with any testimony against somebody, it's not solid enough. But two of them going can definitely testify that indeed this is what happened. Not just that, Jesus himself also talks of this. Matthew 18:16. But if they will not listen, this is when he was sending his disciples out. He made a comment, and let's learn from that. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. You see, Jesus again is telling us that two is important. That is why it is also not good for a man to be on his own. The Lord saw it in the creation. He created two, all the animals two, but he created one human being. And he looked at it and he said, it was not good for a man to be on his own. I tell you, companionship is very important. There's been many times in my own personal life where it has had to take someone to come alongside to tell me or encourage me or to pray for me, to usher me into the purpose of God for my life. My wife has been a great support, and which is also why marriage is very important. So two is important. When you get the opportunity for other people to be in your life who are actually blessings, not every two is good, but there are some tools which are a blessing, an ordination from God, and we need to accept it, live with it, and let that work in our life. And so now you see here that Jesus tells the disciples where to go. They should go to the village ahead, and there will be a colt and a donkey there. They should untie it and bring it. And when they are asked to why are they taking it, they should say the Lord needs it. Other people, there's a lot of argument going on about this. How did Jesus know? Why did Jesus? Others say that this is something Jesus might have planned already. But I denounce that. I believe that Jesus had foreknowledge. He had revelational knowledge that the thing would be there, because revelational knowledge had already been working in Jesus' life already. When you look at Matthew 9:1-4, I'm going to read it. Matthew 9:1-4. Jesus stepped into a boat. This is when he got into the boat. I think some of you are opening, so I'll pause a bit. Matthew 9:1-4. Jesus stepped into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own town. Some men brought to him a paralyzed man laying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man, "Take heart, soon your sins are forgiven." Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven. Verse 3. At this, some of the teachers of the law said to themselves, "This fellow is blaspheming." Now listen to verse 4. Knowing their hearts, Jesus said, "Why do you entertain evil thoughts in your heart?" Jesus knew their hearts. It's not too much for our Lord Jesus to know that a donkey is tied up somewhere. No. It's not at all. And Jesus will not collide. He will not do dodgy things. Again, there's another passage that tells us that Jesus operated in the gift of knowledge. And when you look at Matthew 17:27, this is the issue concerning tax. Now listen to Jesus. But so that we may not so that we may not cause offense, go to the lake and throw out your line. Take the first fish you catch, open its mouth, and you will find a 4-drachm coin. Take it and give it to them for my tax and yours. You see, again, fishes. So many fishes in the sea. Jesus knew which fish to catch. He knew that there is a 4-drachm money in the animal's mouth. So word of knowledge, again, is operating in Jesus' life. So right from there, you see these two passages tells us that Jesus was operating in the word of knowledge. He knew beforehand which was happening. And he said it. Many of his disciples, even till now, who have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit, get to know things far ahead. What just happened this morning here with our young lady here is foreknowledge. I didn't plot it. I saw that which I saw, and I said it. And so Jesus is operating in revelational knowledge. Yeah. But you see, they get there. And now let's look at what happens. Let's look at the obedience of the donkey owner. In this time, as we're talking about, donkeys were almost like our vehicles that we have these days here. Donkeys were used for traveling. Donkeys were used for business, carrying people from one place to another. And I bet you, as the Passover period was coming, it would have been even a good time for the donkey owner to be making money, because he can use the donkey from transporting people to one place from another, because Jerusalem was the city where all Jews would come and gather for the celebration of the Passover. And so it was a big deal. You know, donkeys were like, you know, your car that you don't want anyone to touch. You know, it's like, I know somebody every weekend he takes his car to the hand car dealer. He doesn't want machine to wash his car. He prefers hand to be used, hand clean. They wash it, they clean every corner for him, and he pays good money for that. The people know him. And so that is exactly what's happening here. But the funny thing is that this man, on hearing that the Lord needs his donkey, gives it up. It might have not been an easy decision to take, but he took it anyway. What is remarkable here is that the donkey that he's given, his name is not mentioned, but his act of giving to the Lord is always mentioned in this passage as we read that he gave. This should tell us something. This is something we should learn from. Many of us, there are things God is asking us for. Abraham had to give his only son. He had to be willing to give his only son. And there might be things that we hold so dear to our heart that might be very important to us that the Lord is saying, I want it. And we must be willing to give it for his service. We must be willing to give. In Luke 6:38, the word of God says that give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and run over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So it's always important to give to God. And which is also why I really do commend the people here who serve. No matter what you're doing, not all of us are serving here in this house. But whatever calling you have received from God, whatever Christian you are, wherever you go, have the mindset set of giving. Give on all levels. Be willing to give your time. Be willing to give your material possessions. Be willing to give yourself. Give your totality to this God. And as you do that, the word of God says that you will be blessed. There is blessing in serving. There is blessing in giving. And so my question is this: what is God asking of you? What is he asking? And how well are you holding on to it? This can harm you. It can block your blessing. It can block your blessing. Also now, we see in verse 4 that scripture is fulfilled. That passage that is quoted there is from Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. It says, "Rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Other translations say the struggle of a donkey. This is very significant. You see, this Jesus, when he came to this earth, every important thing he did in alignment with God's word. He acted in fulfilling God's word. He was all about fulfilling God's will. Every prophecy that was said about him, he came to fulfill. He himself said that he had not come to abolish the law, but had come to fulfill the law. When he had to be baptized, he obeyed the law. Everything about him, he did by the word of God. And so this tells us as children of God that Jesus is very important in our life. Why is Jesus very important in our life? Holding on to Jesus, following in the steps of Jesus Christ, literally has a lot to do with our destiny and our destination. Do you see the words I've used? Destiny and destination. The word of God is important in every child of God's life. And if we love him and we obey him and we take the word of God and we live by the word of God, we read the Bible, we study the Bible, and we obey the Bible, the word of God says that do not be doers. Do not be hearers of the word, but be doers. As we obey God like that, we are actually working on our destiny. Not just our destiny, but our destination. There is somewhere that Jesus is leading us to. And it is nowhere but eternal joy in the Lord. Eternal joy. Eternal joy. Jesus did this with all his heart, his totality. And we have to do this living by the word of God in our fullness and in our totality. God doesn't want some of us. He wants all of us. He doesn't want part of you. He wants all of you. And when you can leave yourself to him like that, oh, destiny. Your destiny is beautiful. You start to fulfill your destiny. Not on this earth, but even to eternity. I have seen people who were riffraffs, people who were addicted to all sorts of things, people who were not even mentioned of when important people were being mentioned, and how God, them accepting the Lord Jesus Christ, yielding to Jesus, and allowing Jesus to lead them through his word, how they have gone from this useless person to suddenly becoming an important person. Not just that, they die and continue their life in glory with the Father. Our destiny and our destination is tied to Jesus Christ. That is why the Apostle Paul says, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." He is following Christ and he wants us to copy him as he looks at getting to Christ, because Christ is the way to the Father. Jesus himself said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." The way. If you're looking at reaching God, God is not in the other religions we hear about these days. He is not in philosophy. Many of us are reading the Bible, but we do not believe the Bible. We do not believe the message of the Bible. We accept Jesus as a prophet, but he is not the prophet. He is not the Son of God. There are so many things going on in our world these days, but we, children of God, need to understand that Jesus is everything. He is the way, the truth, and the life. If you're looking to please God, just please Jesus. Obey the word of God. That's all. It is not any magical life you need to start living. No. Just be obedient to the word of God. Follow Jesus. Accept him as your Lord and personal Savior. Ask him to come into your life and take over your life. And then, now, start reading the Bible and start obeying that which is written in the Bible. That is it. And you will see how he himself, by his own grace and mercy, will take you from that place of uselessness, no purpose, no vision, no rights, to suddenly standing somewhere and having a purpose, having a vision, having a hope, having a joy. Your destiny is tied to him. Amen. Amen. And so we also see from verses 11 to 9, the Lord Jesus, again, acting in humility. Let us look at verses 11 to 9. So, verses 8 to 9. It says, a very large crowd spread their cloak on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Verse 9 says, the crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heavens. Glory to God. Glory to God. Now, this act of entering into Jerusalem, riding on a donkey, was not a surprise to them. I mean, when you read 2 Kings 9 to 13, when Jehu was appointed a king, they laid their clothes on the floor for him to walk on. It was a tradition those times for warriors to enter into the city when they've gone to battle and they are coming back on their horses and on their chariots, kings and warriors, when they go and they are coming, and the whole town and the city comes dancing around them, laying their cloaks on the floor and them walking upon. It's a sign of victorious entry. But Jesus, coming into the city, chooses to come on a donkey. Oh, there, you are supposed to come on a mighty horse. Come on, man, you're the Son of God. This is very amazing about Jesus. He comes in humility. You see, the donkey was a burdened animal, was a beast of burden, because it wasn't respected. Every rubbish was laid on the donkey to pull, and the donkey would do anything you want it to do. And Jesus comes sitting on a donkey, not on the mighty horse of those times. Like today, some of the best cars we have, some of the most best designed cars we have, some of the, to come and show that he is also powerful and might. No, but Jesus comes on a donkey. How humble is that? How humble is that? How humble is that? The crowd are laying their cloak on the floor and they're shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. This shout, Hosanna, means God save us. To them, their Savior was coming. Why was their savior coming? In those times, Jews were waiting for their Messiah. It had been prophesied, and they were under the captivity of the Romans. The Roman Empire was in control of them, ruling them, and it wasn't easy for them. They were really suffering, and so they were always looking forward to their Messiah, their Savior, who was going to come to save them. And so now they had heard of the miracles that Jesus was performing. They had heard of the preaching that Jesus was preaching. And so as Jesus was entering, oh yes, there comes the Messiah. Now he's coming to the city. He's coming to deal with our oppressors. And so they get excited. The whole city is fired up, round up. Hey, our Messiah is coming. Oh, yay. Hey, where's the weapons? I bet the bad guys were looking for their swords. Everybody was getting ready. Our Messiah is coming. Our Savior is coming. And look at this. There he comes in on his donkey. But they are still jubilating and dancing. Yes, our Messiah is coming. And they are singing, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. Our Savior is coming. But this Savior is a unique kind of a Savior. He didn't come to be served. He came to serve. You remember when he washed his disciples' feet? He said, he that wants to become the greatest must first serve. He humbled himself. A humble place. And that is something we need to learn from our Lord. If Jesus is really our Lord and his spirit dwells within us, we need to be this kind of people who are humble. I have a problem with Christians who are not humble, you know. You don't carry the Holy Spirit if you are not a humble person. The character of Jesus is all humility. If I see a prideful person, if I see an arrogant person, if I see a jealous person, if I see somebody where the attention has to be on them and they want it, they want the attention, I get really concerned. And this Jesus comes so humble. He was going to die, the Prince of Heaven. But he comes so humble. We need to be humble, children of God. Humble yourself, a child of God. No matter what it is, no matter what the circumstance. I'm not saying we should become timid Christians. No. I'm saying that we need to be humble to God and allow God to exalt us. Many of us are looking for elevation the wrong way. If you want to be elevated, learn to serve. And in your service, it shouldn't be because Pastor Barnes is watching and then when I turn my back, you're doing your own thing. No, serve. You don't need to tell me what you're doing. If you're doing it, do it. For me, my leadership strategy is simple. As you do it and it deserves a title, I'll give you the title. If you are not doing it and you want the title before you do it, you will miss it. You want to become a leader here? Serve. I serve. Look. Oh my days. Service, I love it, but I can't do everything. So if you want to do something, if you want to be recognized for something, just do it. And as you're doing it, all of us, we will sit down and we'll be like, oh, come on. Have you seen this brother doing this thing? I tell you, when we have board meetings, we talk about deep things. We discuss you. Because as leaders, we are called to recognize that which is worthy of praise and give you the right position that you deserve. It is not about, I want this, so give it to me. Yay! You will wait for long, I'm telling you. And I will literally tell you your problem too. If I don't, another board member will corner you in a corner and tell you, will call you in a corner and tell you that, my dear brother, you want this thing you are doing, it will not help you. Some of us, rebellion nature. We are so rebellious. Can you imagine Jesus? Jesus could have come on this earth, right? And decide, look, forget heaven. I'm taking this earth. That is what Satan did, right? He couldn't win in heaven. He came to earth and he fought. He sought for an opportunity to control this earth. And so when Jesus came, he knew his time was up. So he had to get Jesus's this thing and relationship with him. Hey, if you are the son of God, worship me and I will give you the rest of these kingdoms. You see it? Jesus could have said, this is enough for me. But Jesus, no, he knew that which is greater. And he humbled himself. He did not consider himself equal with the Father. He said he was the son of God. Some of us, when the senior pastor turns his back, we claim to be the pastors here. This is serious. Christians, you are not a pastor. The moment you go out to claim that you are a pastor, you start calling office for yourself. I'm a prophet. I'm an apostle. I'm this. When God used you once, you are somebody. Now you start a ministry around that whole thing. When the gift is not even yours. Children of God, our Lord has humbled himself. He has, look, the Prince of Heaven. He sacrificed himself freely. This guy is entering. He knew these people were going to kill him. And he still came anyhow. But he comes in a unique manner. I'm not here to serve. I'm not here to be served. I've come to serve you guys. To elevate you guys. You see, most of them were living in poverty. They didn't understand what our Lord was doing. They did not have hope. They did not have joy. They did not have peace. Poverty, spiritual poverty. And many of us are depressed and oppressed by the enemy, but we refuse to accept what Jesus has done for us. We want our own way. And Jesus is saying, I have come to liberate you and to set you free from your dead spiritual state. Dead spiritual state. Many of us are at a dead spiritual state. That we need Jesus' resurrection. We need Jesus' resurrection power. But the sad thing is, we won't humble ourselves for him to resurrect us. Oh! Humble yourself. Learn from our Lord. Learn from our Lord. So now, let's look at verse 10 to 11. Amazing. We are coming to look at the distorted introduction of the Lord Jesus. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." You know, every time I read this, I ask myself, did they really need to know where Jesus is coming from? Where I come from, is it necessary? If God is using me, is it, we have a new pastor, he's an African. Does it matter where I come from, if God is using me? Please help me. Does it matter? Does it matter where that brother is coming from? If God is using him in your life, does it matter? Why are we so caught up on backgrounds of people? Where this one come from? Who is this one? This one, to what's he coming to do? Why? If God has placed the person in your life to be a blessing to you, accept the blessing. Forget where the person is coming from. Look, over here, it will not matter where you come from. So long as you are willing to be used and God is using you, we will honor that usage. Amen. You will become who God says you are in this church, I'm telling you. I'm not here for playing politics and color and background. I'm not here to please anyone. At the end of the day, I will be judged by God too. We are all going to be judged, and sometimes we forget that. Our color will not matter when we stand in front of heaven, in front of the Lord.
It is our soul that will go. We don't go in black. Oh, Lord Jesus. So, my brothers and my sisters, and this is a way, I mean, they say it so beautifully. This is the prophet. It is true. Jesus was a prophet because he was acting in the prophetic ministry, in the prophetic anointing. But Jesus had been saying he was the Son of God. They were all right to accept him as a prophet. They were okay if he had even said he was the high priest. They would have been okay for any title. But for the Jews, the Son of God title wasn't something they were going to give to Jesus. And you see, up to now, we have some Jews who are still waiting for their Messiah. When the Messiah has come to die and gone. You see, this tells us something. If we are not careful, and many of us are also not careful, we are not living the life. We don't know Jesus well. We don't know Jesus intimately. We don't know who the Jesus that we claim to know is really, who he really is. So we tend to present a distorted image of Jesus Christ. Many Christians are misrepresenting Jesus. And so an unbeliever looks at you and says, if this is what Christianity is about, then forget it. I'm not going to church. This Jesus can wait. I'm looking for something else. Many of us carry a distorted view of Jesus and we represent him like that because we do not know him. These people had been hearing of him. Oh, he's this, he's that, he's that. But the things that he said he was, they weren't ready to give to him. Which is also why Jesus asked his disciples, what do people say I am? Oh, they say you are prophet, you are this. They were quick to answer that. And then he says, who do you say I am? Who do you? You've been working with me for all this time. What do you say I am? Suddenly there is quietness. Everybody, imagine 12 men. Only one says you are the Son of God. Many of us don't know Jesus. And it is not surprising the way we live our life. This crowd eventually gave up on Jesus. And gave him up to be crucified. They even swore. They swore that when they stood in front of Pontius Pilate, and they were disappointed, this Jesus is not even who we wanted him to be. They suddenly confessed, kill him, kill him, kill him, kill him. A week after, this guy is just a week into the town. Kill him, kill him. Pontius Pilate was being stubborn. And eventually they said, let his blood be on our heads. They even cursed just so that Jesus would be killed. Children of God, this is serious, and you need to take it serious. I need to take it seriously. We need to know this Jesus well. He is the Son of God. He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Let it not be words that you say. Go and search the Bible. Research the Bible. Yeah? Research the Bible. Don't say, Pastor Ban said it. No. What do you know of Jesus? Go through the Bible. Read, research. If you don't know that, look, don't make my work too easy for me. Yeah? I came here to serve you. If you want, make time, come and sit in my office and let us discuss these things. Don't make the ministry leaders here their work easy for them. No. Make time, sit down. Let them learn to lead you. Yeah? Some of us have made our pastors too lazy because we don't ask questions we don't want to know, so the pastor does any riffraff training and come and stand there and start telling us rubbish. He himself doesn't know Jesus. And he cannot lead us to Jesus. A man of God, powerful, anointed man of God, one time had a revelation of himself standing and holding a sign. And he started praying, Lord, what is this? And the Lord told him, you have become a signboard to people. You are pointing people to me, but you are not coming to me. That is serious. He even found favor with God, and God told him that you have become a signboard. Many of us are signboards. People watch us, they see something good in us, they want that, and they commit their totality to God. And we are secret believers. Secret liars. We are living our secret life. We have accepted Jesus Christ, but we have another life. When we enter home, we are different people. Some of us abuse our partners. Some of us do not respect anywhere we go. Some of us lose job like, oh my days, tomorrow, don't come. Your boss just says, don't come. Because your character stinks. They don't want to keep a stinking character around them. You give simple, I've been here a few weeks and I've been standing here watching. I'm looking at characters, behaviors, how ushers behave. Even praise and worship leaders, when they are here, everybody is behaving here. Hey, we need to go to the Bible. This thing we are doing here, it is for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to represent him well. Because on that day, his word says that he will also have to represent you before the Father. You know, when you live your life here for him, glory to God. When you get there, he also finally has to tell the Father that, yes, Daddy, I know him. And he says, I will say to my Father, I do not know you. This should make you want to know him. Read the Bible, study the Bible, live for him, pray, spend time. Some of us pray when we have problems and issues. And so sometimes, because God loves us so much, he has to allow some issues and troubles to come in our life just so that we can go to him and spend time with him. Oh! When he's available, we don't want him. And so he has to create some tension for us to want to worship him and come to him and pray. And that one, you can pray through the night. That one, you can wake up, you can book an appointment, you can book a day off from work because you want to pray for your healing. But when you didn't have illness, you didn't want to book a holiday. Every penny has to go into your bank account. Children of God, let us not be deceived. We are living in a very treacherous world now, these days. We can easily be deceived. Christianity is carrying a distortion these days. And let us not become those Christians who are representing Jesus wrongly. As for us, West Hudson Christian Center, people must know when they speak to us. Very soon, I'm going to start talking to the neighbors. If you speak to any of our church congregation and they don't represent Jesus, well, call me and tell me. And they will start ringing. Hey, is Pastor Barnes there? That girl, I spoke to that girl. She didn't represent you well. Yeah? I'm joking. But I think you get the point. You get the point. Let us represent Jesus well. And that is what is going to make people walk into these doors. Because they will know when they need the real Jesus. Something just came to me. So, there are so many different kinds of Jesus here. People go into different churches. But when they enter into the church that doesn't have the Jesus they are looking for, they walk out and say, no, this is not the Jesus I'm looking for. I'm going to that place. The other Jesus over there. What are you telling people about your church? What are you telling people about your pastor? You see, when you're doing these things, look, your pastor or your church might have its flaws, but when you go out doing these things, you're telling unbelievers that the church is not worthy of your relationship. But truly, Jesus Christ is not anything that we see here. The characters, the attitudes, the way we've been treated, it's not Jesus. So be careful when you're telling people what is happening in your church. After you tell them, and you try and win them for Jesus, they're like, ha, please. No, I don't want to be involved in this.
the distorted image of Jesus.
So the sermon has come to an end.